Okay, good morning again. We are in the book of Ruth, studying what God would have for us there. So if you would take a copy of the scriptures and turn to Ruth chapter 2, we will, with God's help, learn something that will help us this week. Winston Churchill was a great man of the last century. How many of you know who Winston Churchill is? If you don't know who he is, you should know who he is. Go find out. Google it. He was the prime minister of England during the darkest hours of World War II. And he lived, I think, into his 90s. And he chose to believe. To believe in the things that we believe in this church. And he arranged his own funeral to express what that meant to him. And so in St. Paul's Grand Cathedral in London, when they did his funeral and memorial service, they had very stately hymns. They had impressive liturgy. And at the end of the service, they did something that was quite unusual. Up in the dome of St. Paul's, on one side, there was a bugler, like a military bugler, and he played taps, as is always played at a military funeral, and it's always a very sad, somber tone to hear at a funeral, but what taps means every day on a military base is that the day is coming to a close. It's the time when they lower the flag. If you're on a military base and you hear taps being played over the sound systems on the base, people will stop and get out of their cars and salute as the flag is lowered. It means it's the end of the day. But then at this funeral, after the bugler had played taps, there was a long pause, and then another bugler on the other side of the dome played reveille. Reveille is what you hear on a military installation first thing in the morning. It's time to get up and get about the business of the day. And so this was Churchill's way of communicating. We say goodnight here, but it's good morning where I now am. And that's great. He believed in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. So even if you have a great life, you know that it's eventually going to end. Now, I'm not trying to be depressing here, but that's just the reality we live with every day of our lives. But is the end the end? Well, I would tell you that in Christ, the answer to that is absolutely not. Never. Jesus was the best example of living beyond the current difficulties. Jesus hanging on the cross, having been crucified, trusted God that when he had now that he had emptied out his life for our sake, that God would give him back everything. And so the question we want to look at in the context of the book of Ruth is your life empty? And if it is, will you trust him to fill it back up? So in our story, Naomi and Ruth are back in Bethlehem after being in Moab for many years. And Naomi is a woman of perhaps mid-40s, and she is bitter that her life has been emptied out. She has said this in the previous chapter, call me bitter, for God has emptied out my life. She had a huge loss. She lost her husband and her two sons, and in that world, It meant she was reduced to poverty before all the people of her hometown that where she returned to. And her daughter-in-law, Ruth, is with her now, for better or for worse, having made a vow to never leave her, but her life has been emptied out as well. She has no husband, and she has left father and brothers and whoever else she had back in Moab. She is now a stranger in a strange land. And Naomi sees that God has brought a good harvest back to her people. But where is God in her family? What is God bringing back to her? And that is the question. And so today, let's think on this idea. It's very hard to see the future. We don't know what's coming next. And here in this chapter of the book of Ruth, we see a plan to follow if your life is empty and perhaps begins to fill up. So this plan, the first thing I would say in this plan is this: act on what you now know, because who knows what'll happen. Act on what you now know. But let's read the scripture together here. Let's read the first four verses. Chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman through her husband, a man of worth, from the clan of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go, pray tell, to the field and glean from among the ears of grain after I find favor in his eyes." Talking about Boaz already, perhaps. And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. And it chanced that she came upon the plot of Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And look, Boaz was coming from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said in chorus, remember, this is kind of written out like a musical. And they said, "May the Lord bless you." And so the narrator introduces us to a potential hero, a man of worth, he is called. It means he's a relative of strength and standing, someone in a position to do something about the problem before them. Now, this phrase in most contexts means, rather than just a man of worth, it means a valiant warrior. But not in this context. There's nothing warlike about this context. A man of worth. And we're going to hear about a woman of worth in the next chapter. And very often this book is placed right after the book of Proverbs, which ends with Proverbs 31, talking about a woman of great worth. And so it flows right into this story. But Ruth, in verse 2, she doesn't really know how this will turn out, but she gets up to see if something will happen. She doesn't wait for a sign. And we always ask ourselves, when should I wait and when should I act? Well, the sign was for them, "We're hungry and the harvest is good this year." So she got up. But Naomi waited. She was perhaps depressed, not able to face going out and living by the welfare system that was in the law of Moses to go behind the reapers and pick up whatever they dropped and whatever the farmers left at the edge of the field. By law, they couldn't harvest to the edge of their field. They had to leave that for people who were poor and people who were strangers or foreigners. And so Naomi stayed at home. And Ruth wasn't trying to accomplish anything very grand. This was about survival. They needed food. And so the harvesters would leave out whatever fell out of the sheaf as well. You can read about this in Leviticus chapter 19, 9 and 10. No one was forced to do anything. This was their welfare program. You could or didn't have to do this, but it was available if you wanted it. But in a situation like this, this was very dangerous for Ruth because it was very obvious that she was at the mercy of those who were in charge, the owner of the field perhaps, or the foreman in charge of the workers or the workers themselves. But she took her youth and her strength, what she had left to her, her resources, and she got to work. And the risk was that she was now seen publicly, and it was known that she had no one really to defend her. She was a foreigner. And so the young man might well say, well, who's going to do anything about it if I take advantage of her? So she was in a very vulnerable position. But by taking a chance, she created a momentum for God to bring new and great things into her life. And as the text says, by chance. Yes, in verse 3 it says she came upon, by chance, the field of Boaz. Well, this is very good storytelling, because saying that she did it by chance gives us just a glimmer and a shape, perhaps through the mist, of some hope coming to these women. Now, do you think the author really thought this happened by chance? I would say not a chance. No, he did not. God has been ill spoken of in this story up to this point. God is not a character in the story, but he's someone who's talked about. So in chapter 1, Naomi said, God has set his hand against me. He has ruined me. Fair thing to say. And so now, by chance, Ruth ends up in this field. The behind-the-scenes hand of God begins to draw Ruth and Naomi into a new future, filling their emptied-out lives. The author has dropped the name Boaz, which isn't a real clear definition there, just like not clearly for Ruth, but it's related to the word strength. There's something about Boaz makes him a potential, a possibility, a gleam of hope, perhaps. And so Ruth came to work in his field by chance. A couple of things we can take out of this, acting on what you know. First of all, don't be paralyzed by what you cannot have. I wish I had this, I wish I had that, then I could do this. Sometimes you have to take a risk. Don't be paralyzed what you can't do. I don't know how to do that. Don't be paralyzed by your past failures. I tried this before. It was a disaster. I'm going to stay home. No, sometimes you just got to get out and have a go at it. You have to play the cards you've been dealt. Lord, I got a pair of twos and a seven. Nothing. But you really got nothing if you don't lay those cards on the table. And that's what this is about. So what can you do? You are creating, when you lay your cards on the table, you're creating an opportunity for God to work through your weakness. He knows what a crummy hand you've been dealt. He's quite well aware of that. So, are you praying for your world? The 8 to 15 people around you? No one can stop you from doing that. Are you doing it? Oh, I can't think about that. My own life's a big enough wreck. Get out there. Start praying for those people. Are you keeping a good and godly attitude in the midst of your difficulty? No one can stop you from doing that. No one can make you angry. No one can make you anything. You get to decide what's coming out from you. Do everything God lets you do? Are you helping your neighbors? There is a glorious future in the hands of God for you. So act on what you now know, even if you think it's not very much. First thing. And then, second thing, commit to things of eternal value, because by doing that, you become more valuable. Let's go back to the story. Start at verse 5, and we'll read down to verse 16. He had just greeted the workers, and they blessed him. And Boaz said to his lad, who was stationed over the reapers, the foreman, in other words, whose is this young woman? Now, that's a pretty patronistic thing to say. Whose is this young woman? It's patronistic in our world. But in their world, it was a very important question. Who is looking out for her? Who do you have to answer to if you deal with her? Let's press on. Whose is this young woman? And the lad stationed over the reapers answered and said, she is a young Moabite woman who has come back with Naomi from the plain of Moab. And she said to me, let me glean, I pray, and gather from among the sheaves behind the reapers. She wanted to engage the welfare program that was available. And so the foreman continues, he says, and she has come and stood since the morning until now. She's been working the whole time. She has barely stayed in the house. And Boaz said to Ruth, he went up and spoke to her, have you not heard, my daughter? Do not go to glean in another field. And also do not pass on from here. So you shall cling to my young women. Your eyes be on the field in which they reap and go after them. You stick with them. Have I not charged the lads not to touch you? Should you be thirsty, you shall go to the pitchers and drink from what the lads draw from the well. You see, if you were on the welfare program, you had to bring your own water and your own lunch. He's putting her in with his own workers. And she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him, why should I find favor in your eyes to recognize me when I am a foreigner? Those two words, recognize and foreigner, are the same words in Hebrew. It literally is, why do you recognize me when I'm unrecognizable to you? And Boaz answered and said, it was indeed told me all that you did for your mother-in-law after your husband's death, and that you left your mother and your father and the land of your birth to come to a people that you did not know in time past. I know what a risk you took. May the Lord requite your actions, and may your reward be complete from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to shelter. And she said, may I find favor in the eyes of my Lord Boaz, for you have comforted me and have spoken to the heart of your servant when I could scarcely be like one of your slave girls. And Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your crust in vinegar. And she sat alongside the reapers, and he bundled together roasted grain for her, and she ate and was sated and left some over. The empty is being filled, you see. And she rose to glean. And Boaz charged his lads, saying, among the sheaves as well she may glean, and you shall not harass her. And also she may certainly take her share from the loose ears of grain and glean, and you shall not chide her. Wow. Commit yourself to things of eternal value, and you will become more valuable. So first, what did Ruth commit to? She committed to caring for her mother-in-law because it was the right thing to do. Against herself, she did it. She gave up all her options in order to do that. And so now, this man of worth, Boaz, sees what she has done. He sees this woman of worth. And so now he says to her, "You clung to Naomi. Now I tell you, you cling to my girls, the ones that are working for me. And you stay with them where it's safe." She had been all about fulfilling her duty and her vow to Naomi. Boaz sees her worth. The kind of grace, the kind of chesed that Ruth extended to her mother-in-law speaks in any language. You are not a foreigner when you extend that kind of grace. And so, it's by chance, you see. Roll your eyes. By chance that Boaz reached out and brought her to the place of being an insider with his crew. Well, we commit to lots of things. We're we get committed to certain brands of products, certain stores that carry our brands, certain kinds of cars, certain kinds of this, that, or the other. We're very much looking for quality. But to God, how would anyone know that we have committed to God? Where's the quality in that? Where's the quality in our commitment to God? How eternal is our commitment to God? Is it just a fire insurance for what may come beyond this life? Or is it something that is deeply embedded into us? Is God not just number one on my list, but is He at the center of everything I do all day long, every day? That's the question. That's the quality. That's the eternality. And so God asks us to cling to Him. Cling to His Word. Cling to His Holy Spirit. And you know how you can tell when someone's doing that? They cling to one another. He's asking us to be committed as a body of believers, to hold tight and to hold fast to one another. We do that by worshiping together, by having a family camp out together, by celebrating the harvest together coming up later on this fall. We worship together. We do that by committing ourselves to smaller groups of believers, where we study together, where we get into the truth about each other's lives, where we are, where we should be. Cling to one another. That's an eternal value, and that makes you more valuable. We have an opportunity in the day in which we live to show this eternal value system in the way we have our families. We have developed in this country, I was just reading this week, a research person, I'm trying to remember the name of which foundation she writes for, wrote a number of years ago about the two castes we have in this country. We have, because back in the 60s, basically, very intentionally, we separated the idea of marriage from having children. They were two separate issues. But in fact, in the scripture and in all of life, they are very much together. Children need to be raised in a home with two parents, a mom and a dad. And the culture has very intentionally separated those two things. So kids are left in the wind very often. And over half the kids in our country now are born to single parent families, born to single moms. And they consistently do worse in school. Their health is worse. Their social life is worse. They're much more likely to end up in prison. All kinds of things. We know this. This is not a mystery. And yet, no one will speak about why this is happening. Well, they just need more money. No, they need somebody to look after them. They need someone to cling to. Who will be worth clinging to? A person of worth. And so, in their situation, they were in trouble. Not because they got divorced or anything like that, because life just happens. We have those situations too. I was raised in a single parent family from the age of 10. My father was killed in the war. It happens. The question is what do you do with it once that has happened? Will you find something? Will you be like Ruth and cling to who God has put into your life? So we commit to eternal values, and that makes us a person of worth, especially to other people of worth. Now, there's a thing, and this is especially falls hard on young girls and young women. And I can remember my own daughter, something like this. Yeah, Dad, there are plenty of guys who would like to sleep with me, but none of them really want to commit by being married. And that is the problem. And that is how we can be different than the world. By not being like that. Because, and the hardest part when you're young, the hardest part to see is, oh, but what I missed out on. Do you think it's a person of worth that refuses to commit to you, but just wants to have sex with you? No. You're actually, by sticking to your values, you're actually pushing away people who are not people of worth. So stick to your values, because it makes you more valuable to people who hold those values up. Commit to eternal values. Finally, this: invest in whatever God gives you. And you might have more going for you than you think. Let's look at verse 17 and read the rest of this chapter. And she gleaned in the field till evening and beat out what she had gleaned. You work all day, you pick up all this stuff, and you still, then you have to make it edible. Nobody's there to do anything for you. You do it yourself. It's tough. And it came to almost an ephah of barley. It's like 30 pounds. It's like nobody does that. This has been pushed her way by the workers and by Boaz. You make sure she gets her hands on everything she can get her hands on. And she carried it and came to the town, back to Bethlehem, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she took out, Ruth took out and gave to her what she had left over after being sated. Ruth had eaten her fill already, and so she gave to Naomi. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today, and where did you work? Merciful heavens! May he who recognized you be blessed. And she told her mother-in-law how she had worked with him, and she said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed is Boaz to the Lord, the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness with the living and with the dead. She's changed what she's saying about God. And Naomi said to her, the man is related to us. He is of our redeeming kin. He's a person who could potentially do something about our situation. And Ruth, the Moabite, said, moreover, he said to me, to the lads who are mine shall you cling until they finish all the harvest that is mine. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you shall go out with his young men, and that they not trouble you in another field. This is dangerous business." And she clung to Boaz's young women to glean until the barley harvest and the wheat harvest were finished. And she stayed with her mother-in-law. Invest in what God gives you. She worked hard all day by a man of worth. And that means something. It means she took home a lot of grain. God was filling their lives back up again in a very tangible way that they could see. Wow, this could last us a long time. Big paycheck and big possibilities. But still, she didn't really know what was going to come of this. It wasn't permanent. It wasn't guaranteed. But God had begun to fill them back up. And so she stayed at it. She worked. She invested by staying. Yes, I accept this offer to work with your girls behind your reapers. And so she was given a gift, as it were, because in response to her own eternal values. And so Jesus asked us to live today in much this way, to live for him, to make our lives a living sacrifice every day. Get up, take what you have in hand, play the hand you're dealt, and do it well, do it as unto the Lord. Act now, commit to eternal values and stay committed to them, and invest in what is given you. Say yes to God. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to these people here who are the people of God. I hope to see you at the family campout because you're committed, because you cling to this group. I hope to see you be part of the harvest celebration because you are part of this group, that you would cling to this group and commit yourself to what God has given you, and that you would commit to the 8 to 15 people in your life because he has put them in your life, even if you don't like them, especially if you don't like them. That's how he's going to show himself to someone. I know this person doesn't like me. Why do they keep trying to bless me? What's up with that? There must be something there. Ruth is showing us something that we can really use every day. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time of year when the earth is just pushing things up.